We'll get into the sermon. I want to show you a video this morning that probably many of you have already seen. It's been on Facebook for the last few weeks. But go ahead and watch this video. I want you to watch this video.
This morning, we have accepted Christ as His Savior and as His Lord, and He will demonstrate His faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by willingly being baptized this morning. He's been waiting on this day a long time. And so, Jordan, upon the profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Woo!
Yes!
Go, Jordan!
Man. He could not wait any longer. I'll do it, he says, and he baptizes himself. Woo! I love that video. I've watched it over and over and over again. Every time it just brings joy to my life. I know it's kind of funny, it's a little bit entertaining, but for me it's inspiring. It's inspiring, the excitement of this young man. He is motivated to be with the Lord, to have a relationship with God. He really wants to live life with the Lord. Isn't that how we all should be? Really wanting to celebrate a life with God. We're in the prodigal son story. We have been going through it for 5 weeks. This is the last sermon in that series of sermons. The son has come back, and the father has run to him and hugged him and kissed on him. And I want to pick up by reading verses 22 through 25 of our text this morning. Luke chapter 15, verses 22 through 25. This is what it says. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. This is one of my favorite parts of this story. When the son comes home, the father throws a party. And it's not like it's not just any old party. I'm sure there was some clapping going on. I'm sure there were stories being told. I'm sure there was eating involved since they killed the fattened calf. But I want you to pay attention to what it says. When the older son comes up there, he hears music and sees dancing. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. God throws this party when someone comes to come back to his family, and they are so excited that they break out and dance. They have a real party. They have one of those things where they are excited about someone coming back home. This is a celebration. There is joy being expressed. There is excitement on display. Think about it like this. Jesus is telling this story to describe how God sees you and sees me. He's telling this story to let us know what is going to happen when we come home. He's reminding us that as we come back to God, there is this celebration. In fact, the celebration is not just here, but even in heaven. In this chapter, Luke 15, Jesus actually tells three parables about things that were lost. He talks about the lost sheep, talks about the lost coin, and he talks about the lost son. At the end of the lost sheep and the lost son, we have these descriptions. Verse 7, Luke 15, verse 7, this is what it says. "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Verse 10, after the lost coin, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Listen, I don't know if you figured it out yet, but the church should be a place celebrating people's return to God. We ought to be able to be excited and joyful. We ought to be able to express a little bit, at least a smile on our face, that we are here. throwing out life vests or, you know, pulling people in to safety. Imagine the mystery and delight of not just hearing, but seeing the story of Jesus for the very first time. That's what happened to a tribe in the jungles of East Asia when missionaries showed them the Jesus film. Not only had these people never heard of Jesus, they had never seen a motion picture. Then on one unforgettable evening, they saw it all, the gospel in their own language, visible and real to them. Imagine again how it felt to see this good man Jesus, who healed the sick and was adored by children, held without trial, beaten by jeering soldiers. As they watched this, the people became unglued. They stood up and began to shout at the cruel men on the screen, demanding this outrage to stop. And when nothing happened, they attacked the missionary running the projector. Perhaps he was responsible for this injustice. He was forced to stop the film, and he explained to them, the story is not over yet. The story is not over yet. There is more. So they settled back down onto the ground, holding their emotions in tenuous check. Then came the crucifixion, and again, the people could not hold back. They began to weep and wail, and with such loud grief that once again the film had to be stopped. The missionary again tried to calm them, explaining that the story still wasn't over. There was still more. So they composed themselves and sat down to see what would happen next. Then came the resurrection, and pandemonium broke out this time, but for a different reason. The gathering had spontaneously erupted into a party. The noise now was of jubilation, and it was deafening. The people were dancing and slapping each other on the back. Christ is risen. Indeed. Think about it. Shouldn't that be a picture of how the church reacts? Just in coming into the very presence of God, joining as His body and celebrating who He is and what He's done, should that not be our reaction? Should that not be our reaction? Because Christ indeed is alive. He has brought us back into family. And there should be unrestrained joy and celebration. In fact, Philip Yancey, who is a minister and a Christian author, he writes this. I want to show you the quote. It says, like a victorious locker room, church is a place to exult, to give thanks, to celebrate the great news that all is forgiven, that God is love, that victory is certain. You may have heard me say it before, but I think the church ought to be the most excited, most enjoyable, joyful people, place that you could possibly be. The prodigal has been on the same journey we have all gone on. He's been longing for something more. And so he goes out to seek it in all the wrong places. And when he finds himself in the wrong place, he is struck with regret. Regret over going where he shouldn't have gone in the first place. And then he realizes, I need help. I need help. I can't do this on my own. And so I need help. I'm going to go back to my father and at least be a servant. And so he returns to God. But when he returns to God, he finds out that God still deeply loves him, that the Father still deeply loves him, which ultimately results in this last awakening. And our last awakening this morning is this. Now, this is living. Now, this is living. There should be celebration and rejoicing when we are granted the privilege of being in the very presence of God. This is living. I was reminded as I was preparing this sermon of David. David, as they get ready to bring the ark back into Jerusalem, this is what it says about David. It says, when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. While he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. Now that's some kind of parade. He is dancing before the Lord with all of his might. Have you and I awakened to the realization that Jesus has provided us with the opportunity to really experience life, abundant life, full life, eternal life? If we have, it should be visible. Regardless of our circumstances, we should be celebrating what God has done and is doing in our lives. In Acts chapter 16, it says this. It says, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cells and fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Let me ask you a question. If you had been, they had already been flogged, if you'd been flogged and beaten, you'd been carted off to jail because your ticket didn't scan, and then, and then they put you in the inner cell and they put your feet in the stocks. Would you be praising God? Would you be singing songs to Him? Would you be praying so that all the other prisoners knew who you served and that you were glad you served Him? Isn't that what we should do? Where have you been celebrating? Where should you be celebrating? When I was a teenager, we went to this place called Family Camp. It was in Ohio. I don't remember the exact town. But every year at family camp, at least that I can remember, they had the same worship leader. His name was Dan Schaefer. And every year he'd get up on stage and he'd sing this same song. And this is the song that he sang. This is how it goes. He went, I'm excited, I'm excited, I'm excited in the Lord. I'm excited, I'm excited, I'm excited in the Lord. I'm excited, I'm excited, I'm excited in the Lord. Well, that's a little high. And then he goes, when you walk with the Lord, you don't get bored. Sing hallelujah. Amen. Every time. That's how he did it. Amen. He's walking all over the stage. That was a subdued version. Is that us? Are we excited in the Lord? I didn't realize it then, but he planted this seed of joy and celebration in my heart. This realization that we should be on fire, exuberant about what God has done for us, because we are really living. Is that what your life says to others? Are you celebrating coming home? Do you celebrate the fact that you have come home? I love this text. I love the prodigal son. Because the son comes knowing he does not deserve the father's forgiveness. And even as the son tries to make amends, the father jumps in there and immediately says, let's celebrate. God wants us to celebrate the fact that we have come home. In fact, every day of our lives should be a celebration that God has allowed us to be His child, allow us to call out to Him, Abba, Father. We are enjoying a relationship with the very Creator of all things, and that should make us excited. David says it like this in Psalm 63. He says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. Coming home, it's better than anything else in this life, because it is a relationship with the Lord that never ends. It does not stop when our heart stops, when our brain ceases to function. We still are in a relationship with God that lasts for an eternity. We live beyond this body. I have to ask you, are the people around you seeing your excitement for the Lord? Can they tell that there's something different about you because you are in constant celebration of having a relationship with God? We should celebrate coming home. Second thing is we should celebrate this home. We should celebrate this home. It wasn't wasn't just the father and son who celebrated when he got back. It was the entire household who celebrated. The son was celebrating with God, and he was celebrating with his family. Now, I know there is no such thing as a perfect faith family. Every congregation is made up of flawed people. Usually the preacher is one of the worst. But we're here for each other, to love each other, to care about each other, to help each other. We are in a family because God designed us to be in a family. In this family, you ought to celebrate the fact that you and I can spend time together and love each other because God has loved us. You are a blessing to me. You are family to me. I love you. I rejoice that I have you. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, it says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We're stronger together. We're more blessed together. We benefit each other because we're together. In fact, Jesus even says, as we're together, we're reflecting Him. In Matthew 18, verse 20, He says, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. We have been designed to be here, and we should celebrate the fact that we have this home together. This is not an organization. This is family. This is home. This is home. Are you celebrating your church? Are you excited to tell others about the blessing that you are receiving here and that you have been here? Are you sharing the fact that there are people who care about you and who love you, and they'll be more than willing to care about more and love more? Which leads me to my last thing we should be celebrating. That's, we should celebrate bringing others home. We should celebrate the fact that we have the opportunity to bring others home. This entire chapter is about bringing that which is lost home. In fact, in verse 32 of this chapter, the very last verse, it says, but we had to celebrate, the father says, and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. The natural extension of us celebrating our coming home and us celebrating our specific church home is us wanting to celebrate with as many others as we can possibly find as we bring the lost home. We should celebrate that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, in the New International Reader's Version, it says it like this. Anyone who believes in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. It is all from God. He brought us back to Himself through Christ's death on the cross, and He has given us the task of bringing others back to Him through Christ. God hasn't just blessed us so that we can enjoy that blessing. He has blessed us so that we can use that blessing to bless others. To bless others. In October 29th of 2012, Hurricane Sandy slammed against the coast of the northeastern United States. The Category 2 storm became the largest Atlantic hurricane on record as measured by diameter. The winds spanning 1,100 miles. Experts estimated that the storm's monetary damage topped $68 billion, and at least 286 people were killed along the path of this storm. As Hurricane Sandy bore down on New York City, almost everything in the city shut down except for one rogue Starbucks near Times Square. Now, desperate, maybe addicted, but highly committed Starbucks junkies fought high winds, dangerous rains, and dire warnings just to get a latte or a cup of coffee. Bethany Owings, 28, walked 10 blocks with her one-year-old daughter for a fix. I saw on Facebook that they were open. And as she said, it was scary not having Starbucks. Her neighbor and friend, 29-year-old Chris Hernandez, came along and, and later said, when she said they were open, I was like, pack up the baby and let's go. I don't know. I didn't know they were going to close, and I started panicking. There's nothing else I would have gone out for. This makes my day complete. Alex, a 25-year-old, walked more than 20 blocks looking for an open Starbucks. He told reporters it took half an hour, but I'm a Starbucks fanatic. I go four or five times a day. David, also 25, said he went to three closed Starbucks before learning the store was open. Lowe said, I'm really happy with these guys were open. I can't get a pumpkin spice latte anywhere else. Think about it. People will make sacrifices for what they value. People will risk everything for what they value. If we value Christ, will we lay down our lives for Him? The people in this story, this true story, were nuts. But you cannot argue that they were lukewarm or uncommitted. No, they would follow their desires, even if it meant walking out into a storm. What about you and I? Are we that committed to Christ? Are we that excited about what Jesus has done in our lives that we would go out into the storm in order to bring those who need to know about Him home? See, it's so easy to get our priorities out of whack. When we found the joy of salvation, that joy should motivate us to risk everything to give others the same. Is that what your priorities proclaim about you and me? I want to show you another video real quick as we end this morning. You've probably seen this one too. If you own a television, you've seen this one too.
I am never getting married.
Never.
Guaranteed.
You picked a beautiful ring.
Thank you. We're never having kids.
I love it here.
We are never moving to the suburbs.
We are never getting one of those. We're never having another kid.
I'm pregnant.
I'm never letting go.
For all the nevers in life, State Farm is there.
All right. Here's the reason I showed you that video. We may not have started out realizing just how amazing life with the Father could be. We may have stepped into it thinking, well, I'll try this church thing out. We may have stepped into it thinking, hey, it can't hurt. Maybe I'll at least have some people to hang out with on a Sunday morning. But the more we get to know God, the closer we get to Him, the more we see His love, the more we have to say, I'm never letting go of this. I'm never letting go. And I'm going to try to get as many other people to never let go as well. Is that how excited you are about Jesus this morning? About His church? About this family? About seeking the lost?